Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once more to Food for the Journey. Today, we take a look at the book of Tobit, chapter 1, verse 3, and then chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Actually, we're going to be reading from the book of Tobit through Thursday. We're going to be reading from this book. So take a look at the book of Tobit. Look up a bit of its background. I don't have time to share all of that with you, but take a look at the book of Tobit. First, today is taken from chapter 1, verse 3, and then, as I said, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. I, Tobit, have walked all the days of my life on the paths of truth and righteousness. I perform many charitable works for my kinsmen and my people who had been deported with me to Nineveh in Assyria. So here was a people in an alien land. But I've tried to walk on the paths of truth and righteousness, and I've been charitable to my kinsmen and to my people. On our festival of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, a fine dinner was prepared for me, and I reclined to eat. The table was set for me, and when many different dishes were placed before me, I said to my son Tobiah, "My son, go out and try to find a poor man from among our kinsmen exiled here in Nineveh. If he is a sincere worshiper of God, bring him back with you so that he can share this meal with me. Indeed, son, I shall wait for you to come back." So even when he's sitting down to receive from the plenty that is before him, what does he do? He thinks of the poor and the needy. Tobiah went out to look for some poor kinsman of ours. And when he returned, he exclaimed, "Father!" And I said to him, "What is it, son?" He answered, "Father, one of our people has been murdered. His body lies in the marketplace where he was just strangled." I sprang to my feet, leaving the dinner untouched, and I carried the dead man from the street and put him in one of the rooms so that I might bury him after sunset. Returning to my own quarters, I washed myself and ate my food in sorrow. I was reminded of the oracle pronounced by the prophet Amos against Bethel. "All your festivals shall be turned into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation." And I wept. And then at sunset, I went out, dug a grave, and buried him. Here's a charitable man putting aside his own wants, even his own needs, in a certain way, seeking to both feed the hungry and bury the dead. Corporal works of mercy. Here he is doing them. "But the neighbors mocked me, saying to one another, 'He's still not afraid. Once before he was hunted down for execution because of this very thing. Yet now that he has scarcely escaped, here he is again burying the dead.' To touch the dead was to make you unclean." That was the law. But here's Tobiah, no matter what the possible punishment that might come to him, there he is taking care of those in need. How much do you think of the needy and the poor? How much do you reach out to them? The Holy Spirit is present with us in every action. But I know the times that I have personally ministered not just to the poor, but to the destitute. I have known his joy in the midst of my own pain of seeing people suffer so much. There was a quiet joy because the Holy Spirit was there. "Blessed the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. His posterity shall be mighty upon the earth. The upright generation shall be blessed. His generosity shall endure forever." You know, a good work, a genuine desire to serve those in need and to share out of your own resources, not your surplus, but out of your own resources, to share with those in need. How pleased God is. How pleased he is. Light shines through the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and just. Well for the man who is gracious and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. He shall never be moved. The just man shall be an everlasting remembrance. God will not forget what we do for the poor, not the smallest thing. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, Jesus began to speak to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower. And then he leased it to tenant farmers and left on a journey. At the proper time, he sent a servant to the tenants to obtain from them some of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and that one they beat over the head and treated shamefully. He sent yet another, whom they killed. So too many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He had one other to send, a beloved son. He sent him to them, last of all, thinking, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come. He will put the tenants to death and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture passage? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone was Christ. The builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. And it is marvelous. It is wonderful in our eyes what God has done for us in Christ. They were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the crowd, for they realized that he had addressed the parable to them. So they left him, and they went away. Brothers and sisters, how many times do we do that? How many times do we do that? How many times do we reject the one who was sent on our behalf to save us from eternal death? John Gennaro, who writes for Magnificat magazine, had this to say: God, who loves us and who himself has experienced the mystery of suffering, does not take lightly our cries of pain or our feeling that there is something wrong with it all, that it shouldn't be this way, that we are wounded. And he writes, I have cried out to God, why, O Lord, did you put me in a world full of persons and things that are good and beautiful, and fill me with aspirations to accomplish things, good things, things that would give you glory? Why did you sow these desires in my heart and let me fall into this cage? Why must I endure this debility when my heart yearns not to do evil, but to embrace the good and affirm your glory? Why do I fall into evil? Because God gave us a free will. And because we, our first parents sinned, we're a little bit, to say the least, tainted and twisted. We want what we want. We put ourselves ahead of God. We put our ideas, our procedures ahead of his. We want God to bless the work of our hands. And it's fine to ask God to do that, but really, we ought to ask God to bless us in such a way that we know his will and his work, and we do his work for him. It's not me. Remember how I said to you the other day, it's not the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. We want to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we get that in the right place, when that functions in our lives, we're not going to fall into as many traps as we do. John Gennaro says, I think that the experience of suffering challenges us to go one step further. If our hearts are to begin to learn that God really loves us here and now, personally and completely, that he loves the whole of us, and that this life is not just a game. In reality, he writes, created things are good. Life is good. My life is good. Jesus knew this. No man has ever known so profoundly what a marvelous and wonderful thing it is to live. If all we say about suffering is, I guess I have to have it bad now so that I can have it good in heaven, I do not think, says John Gennaro, I do not think we have said enough. The human heart is not satisfied with this. It is good to live, to be treated with justice, kindness, and dignity, to flourish as a human being. The physical and earthly needs of the human person and human society are a concern of the church because they too are the object of God's mercy. God wants to comfort us in our afflictions and console us in our sorrows, but above all, he wants to teach our hearts that he is with us always. He wants to open our hearts to the experience of something that we cannot perceive by ourselves. That the realities of our daily life mean more, not less, than we understand. Everything, brothers and sisters, my thoughts, my words, my actions every day can bring me closer to him or take me away from him. Most often, they are not neutral. Most often, we're either for God or against him. What do you say when you say, well, I don't even think that way, I just don't think of him? Start. Every thought, word, and action in your life is intended to glorify him. Tobit exemplified that in the first reading. Everything, brothers and sisters, everything in our lives is meant to glorify him. And Jesus, knowing that we would reject everyone, sent his only son. He gave us the very best we had, and we still rejected him. So the question is, do you still reject God? Do you still decide your own life, your own ways, your own goals, your own priorities, your own relationships? Do you decide everything for yourself, or do you put everything every day under his lordship and tell him that you want him to be your Lord, your Savior, your Father, your Redeemer, your Sanctifier? And that you want to yield to him and to his plan for you every day. Do that, and you're going to know a peace that the world cannot give. You really are, brothers and sisters. I beg you to do that. May God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to offer you a new free booklet entitled The Final Confrontation by Ralph Martin. I am very interested in your response, and you can write to me at Renewal Ministries. To access the free booklet, simply call our toll-free number 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.